no matter what we choose to believe. There's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, this is a part of the Lord's Prayer that I think everyone, if they're thinking seriously about it, prays with some trepidation. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's not the first part of that phrase that we have a problem with. It's the second part of that phrase, because it makes it sound an awful lot like the forgiveness that we will receive from God is conditioned upon the forgiveness that we give to others. And is that what Jesus is saying when he instructs us to pray, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us? We're going to continue our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer, part 6 today, with Pastor Will Wheaton, Monday, August the 10th. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest and pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He joins us here in studio. Will, welcome.
Thank you. It's a joy to be with you.
So let's cut straight to the chase on that problem that we have with this particular petition. Is this a condition? Do we have to forgive others before God will forgive us?
It's the wrong way to look at it. I think that we could perhaps get in, let's get into it by reading the explanation in the Small Catechism and then by turning to the Word of God. The Small Catechism asks, you know, what does this mean? And the answer is, we pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, but we ask that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Jesus was really big on this forgiveness thing. His is a kingdom of forgiveness. He gives us the forgiveness of our sins. And if we're going to live in his kingdom of forgiveness, then we must live in the forgiveness of sins. There's no other way to live in it. That's the only way it is. If you know, the God who does not deal with us according to what we have done calls us into a kingdom where we do not deal with each other according to what we have done. And the parable that Jesus uses to sort of unpack this particular petition is in Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. You recall, beginning of verse 21, Peter came up with and said, you know, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. He thought he was being pretty generous there. You know, how many times am I going to put up with him being, unfair or cruel or vicious to me? And he says, yeah, I'll put up with it a little bit. I mean, I get the idea. I get the idea we're supposed to live in forgiveness, but is that how we do it? And Jesus answered, you know, not 70 times, but 70 times 7 or 77, depending on how you translate it. And then he gives this parable. The kingdom of God may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which is a heck of a lot of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. He's never going to be able to pay anything, but he just asked for pity. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. You know, a denarii is a day's wage, so I mean, 100 days' wages. It's not a little amount. It was a real debt. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So the servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Sound familiar? Deja vu, just like he did with the master. He refused, and he went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Notice the order of what happens in the parable. First thing that happens is that there's this moment of accounting, and then there is forgiveness. A debt, a huge, a massive debt, wiped out, history, gone. It is gone. But when the servant refuses to live in that forgiveness, to let it flow through him toward others, the forgiveness which he himself has already received, he ends up forfeiting the forgiveness of the debt that he had originally received. And this is the law, if you will, inside of this part of the Lord's Prayer. It is most certainly true, and we should never, you know, in any way try to sugarcoat this or bring it down, that God takes back forgiveness from those who will not live in forgiveness. It's simply what he says over and over again in his word, because it's a kingdom of forgiveness. You can't stay in Christ and at the same time hold on to grudges. That doesn't work. It's not how it goes. So that's the law way of looking at this particular section of the Lord's Prayer, this petition. There is a gospel way, but you want to comment first on the law?
Well, yeah, and I'm glad you explained it that way. I mean, to lay it out in the literally the chronological order that first our debt is forgiven, and then it is a life of forgiveness that we are sent into. Mm-hmm. That mercy we've been shown is now shown to others, and to fail to show that mercy, to refuse, in the case of that servant, to show that mercy, says something to God about whether or not we have really...
I don't want to be part of your forgiveness kingdom. I don't want to live this way.
I don't want to traffic in forgiveness.
Right.
I want to traffic in grudges and anger and resentment.
And making sure that... I want to traffic in... It comes down to this. I want to traffic in justice. I mean, you owe me... You're going to give me my due. You can live like that. You live like that in this world. Jesus says, then the Father's going to, on the last day, say, okay, that's how you wanted me to deal with you, because that's how you dealt with your neighbor. The exact opposite is the kingdom of forgiveness, where God forgives us, and as forgiven sinners, we have the joy of forgiving each other.
So then staying with the law for a second, since I do not forgive my neighbor. I know this for a fact, Will, that I do not forgive my neighbor the way I ought to. Jesus says from the heart. That's pretty troubling too. I guess I'm left with one of the two prospects. Either I find myself refusing God's own forgiveness for me, or I must come before God confessing and asking for more forgiveness because I don't forgive.
Right. We come and ask for forgiveness for our failure in forgiveness, but we also ask for him to be able to enable us to grow in this forgiveness that we have. And I want to specifically talk about how we do that, maybe a little later on after we deal with the gospel side of things, because I think that one of the big problems we have in forgiving others is, well, we operate... Well, you know what? If I go there now, then I won't be able to go there later. So I'll okay. Hold on that thought.
All right. A couple of things before we wind up this first part of our conversation, by way of introduction, I wanted to get that one out of the way. This is geographically the heart of the Lord's Prayer. It comes right at the center of that, and that strikes me. It cannot be an accident that the forgiveness of sins stands there at the very center of this prayer. Talk about that with about a minute before we take our break.
Yeah, I know it definitely is the heart, because it's the heart of God, the heart of what God desires for us, that we live in forgiveness, is just mirroring his own heart, that he loves to forgive. He's the forgiving God. It's what he delights in doing. There's nothing that rejoices his heart more than to have a person stand before him and say, Father, forgive me. And he says, you know, child, you are forgiven. He delights in that forgiveness. It's the very heart of the gospel itself, the forgiveness of sins.
Well, then with 30 seconds, Luther in his explanation to the other petitions usually starts by saying something like, well, God answers this prayer even when we don't ask him this prayer. Is the same true of this forgiveness thing? Does he forgive Sure. Even when we do not ask.
Before we ever ask him, he forgives us. The forgiveness that's in his heart from the creation of the world manifested in his son and what he did in his son's suffering, death, and resurrection. At the heart of God, there is this forgiveness, a wiping out of sin.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We're talking about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Part 6 of a 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer on this Monday, August the 10th. When we come back, well, we must press on to the gospel in this petition as well. If the law is that those who refuse to forgive cannot expect to be forgiven of God, that we who have been so greatly forgiven all of our trespasses cannot, consistent with that forgiveness, turn around and refuse to forgive those who have trespassed against us. What is the gospel? Because I know I don't forgive, not the way I should. And Jesus says, forgive from your heart. And I must say, while I make a good effort, I can't say that the forgiveness that I give to others is always from my heart. Sometimes it is a reluctant forgiveness, an incomplete forgiveness. Sometimes it does most times it is looks very little like the unconditional, sheer forgiveness that God has given me in Jesus Christ. So, how would Jesus respond to that particular confession of my sin and my failure to forgive? We'll be right back.
Thank God for forgiveness. I don't know how else we could get along without forgiveness.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in Word and Sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Will Wheaton is our guest. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for August is called Mission from the Cross. I think that's a great title for a book in an age when the church of all entities fails to understand that word mission, what the mission of the church actually is, what the church is in this world to do and be. Mission from the Cross really says it all, a Christ-centered, cross-focused examination of what the church faces here in the world and what the church must continue to proclaim in this lost and fallen world. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for August. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the book, Mission from the Cross. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. All right, well, I don't forgive the way I should, and when I hear those words of Jesus as he concludes that parable we talked about before the break, unless you forgive your brother from your heart, those strike me right in my heart, where there is not pure forgiveness. It's not the sheer forgiveness that I've been given by God.
So we fall down before him and ask for his mercy. There's so much here to get into from the Large Catechism. Before we do that, though, maybe we should pick up how, you know, Luther wrote a prayer for use in the divine service that paraphrased the Lord's Prayer. And he goes through here, and it's in our current hymnal now, our Divine Service 5, these words, "Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who sin against us, so that our hearts may be at peace and may rejoice in a good conscience before you, and that no sin may ever frighten or alarm us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer." Where on earth is he coming from with that kind of a petition? It's very interesting. In the larger catechism, he shows where he's heading. He says, "There is here again great need for us to call upon God and pray." He just got done saying, because we live among our neighbors and they irritate the daylights out of us. And so we have, you know, constantly have this problem of sin cropping up, as well as the devil's attacks and our own sinful flesh. He says, so we pray, "Dear Father, forgive us our trespasses." It's not as though he did not forgive sin without and even before our prayer. He has given us the gospel, in which is pure forgiveness, before we prayed or even thought about it. But the purpose of this prayer is that we may recognize and receive such forgiveness. The flesh in which we daily live is of such a nature that it neither trusts nor believes in God. It's ever active in evil lusts and devices, so that we sin daily in word and deed by what we do and what we fail to do. And by this, the conscience is thrown into unrest, so that it's afraid of God's wrath and displeasure, so it loses comfort and confidence derived from the gospel. And therefore, it's always necessary that we run here and receive consolation to comfort the conscience again. This should serve God's purpose of breaking our pride and keeping us humble. God has reserved this right for himself. If anyone wants to boast of his goodness and despise others, that person is to think about himself and place this prayer before his eyes. He'll find that he's no better than others, and that in God's presence, all must, love this, classic Luther, all must tuck their tails and be glad that they can gain forgiveness. Let no one think that as long as he lives here on earth, he can reach such a position that he will not need forgiveness. In short, if God does not forgive without stopping, we are lost. Isn't that gorgeous?
No, see, that is so contrary to, I think, the popular view of forgiveness, that God is miserly with it.
Yeah.
And he'll give you the big forgiveness when you become a Christian. All right, I'm wiping your slate clean, but you're on probation. I want to see some good behavior. And yeah, I'll forgive you when you ask, but from this point on, it's kind of like the big investor who'll give you a big lump sum at the beginning, but from that point on, they'll say, okay, but from now on, I really want to see some progress before I'll, you know, partition out more for you. Yeah. Not this forgiving without stopping.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, Luther pictures God here quite correctly as this overflowing fountain of forgiveness for our lives, and how much we need it. Because, you know, even when by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been able to, you know, crush some of the outward and manifest sins in our lives and put them away, we always have this fountain of corruption inside of us where this stuff comes up again. And we're like, where did this come from? God have mercy on me. That's what Paul was getting at in Romans 7 when he said, you know, nothing good dwells in my flesh. I have the will to do the good thing, but I can't carry through. Or as he put it in Galatians, there's this constant battle between the spirit and the flesh that keeps us from carrying out our will. So this is a constant in the Christian's life. And Luther had the most brilliant insight then on how to derive comfort from this petition. He adds, get that. This is the gospel of this way of looking at this petition. He says, as we forgive, a comforting addition. A comforting addition? What does he mean? He says, he has promised that we shall be sure that everything is forgiven and pardoned in just the same way as we also forgive our neighbor. Just as we daily sin much against God, and yet he forgives everything through grace, so we too must ever forgive our neighbor who does us injury, violence, and wrong, shows malice towards us, and so on. If therefore you do not forgive, do not think that God forgives you. But if you forgive, you have this comfort and assurance that you are forgiven in heaven. Not because of your forgiving, for God forgives freely and without condition out of pure grace because he's promised, as the gospel teaches. But God says this in order that he may establish forgiveness as our confirmation and assurance, as a sign alongside of the promise, which agrees with this prayer in Luke 6:37, forgive and you will be forgiven. Therefore, Christ also repeats it soon after the Lord's Prayer and says in Matthew 6:14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, and so on. Do you get what he's going with this? He's a sign attached to it.
Is he saying, in essence, that the forgiveness that extends through us, having been forgiven, that forgiveness should also further comfort us because we know there can be no source for this forgiveness unless it is coming from God himself?
I should go on with the last paragraph where he just explicates this perfectly. He says, this sign is therefore attached to this petition. When we pray, we remember the promise and we think, dear Father, for this reason I come and pray to you for you to forgive me, not so that I can make satisfaction or merit anything by my works. I pray because you've promised and attached the seal to my prayer that I should be sure about it as though I had absolution pronounced by you yourself. For baptism and the Lord's Supper appointed as outward signs work as seals. In the same way, this sign also can confirm our consciences and cause them to rejoice. Do you get it? Your neighbor sins against you, irritates the daylights out of you, and you take up the Lord's Prayer and you pray for them and you pray for their forgiveness. And when you do that, you have the confidence and assurance that your sins are wiped out before God. Because only people who live in divine forgiveness can give out this forgiveness. It's the exact opposite of the way that our natural way of thinking is. When we forgive, we are actually confessing by that act that our sins have been forgiven before God in heaven. And that can comfort us and set us at peace. Is that forgiveness ever 100% pure? No. I mean, we're always going to be struggling with forgiveness and asking forgiveness for our forgiveness. That's an ongoing cycle. But certainly it is the case that we are, as Christian people, are called to live in the forgiveness of sins, both of ours and us passing it on to others. He wants to forgive others through us too.
With about a minute and a half, what would you say to one of your parishioners who came to you and said, Pastor, I've heard you preach for years about forgiveness, but something's happened recently. This person has done this to me. And so hurtful have been what they did. I can't forgive them. I cannot bring myself to do it.
How many times have we heard somebody, bring that up to us as pastors that, this is big. This is so big. I can't. I just can't. I think the biggest problem with that way of thinking is that we forget to put forgiveness into prayer. How many times we pray it like this? Lord God, please give me the strength to forgive so-and-so for what they did to me. You ever prayed that prayer?
Oh, yeah.
And you find out usually it doesn't work. you pray that prayer, it gets nowhere. Because that's not what he told you to pray. He said, bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not condemn them. So it's totally different, and this is what we need to teach our people to pray. Lord God, look with favor on so-and-so who did this to me. Fill their lives with your joy and your peace. Grant them repentance. Grant them every blessing of heaven. When we pray like that, we find a weird thing happens inside of us. And, well, I got a story for that on the other side of your break. Okay?
All right. When we come back, we'll hear that story from Pastor Will Whedon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Monday, August the 10th, part 6 of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You'll find some resources on the Lord's Prayer at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, and we'll hear that story after this.
I'm sorry, so sorry. That I was such a fool. I didn't.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana; Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois; the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming; Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana; Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois; and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, and click Promote, the Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have liberated women been let down?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A provocative recent report by economists Betsy Stevenson and Justin Wolfers reveals that women are not as happy as they used to be. In what they call the paradox of declining female happiness, it appears that American women reported higher levels of personal satisfaction before Betty Friedan articulated their discontent. According to the researchers, in today's post-feminist America, men are happier than women. Could it be that the sexual revolution, complete with no-fault divorce and abortion on demand, actually undermined women's happiness in our society? It's an idea worth considering.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 25 more minutes with Pastor Will Whedon. We're talking about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we went into that break, you were on a roll talking about putting forgiveness into prayer, and that is blessing those who have done us wrong in prayer, praying that God would favor them, that God would show them every heavenly blessing. And you said there was a story that went along with it.
Yeah, because I really believe this is the key to what changes our hearts. Don't ask me how it works. I have no idea. I believe it. I've experienced it in my own life. I believe it. And we were talking about it in Bible class when we were going over the Lord's Prayer in adult instruction. We're doing a little summer adult instruction thing on Wednesday nights. And the deaconess who works in prison said, you know, I had a woman who every time we gathered together for Bible study and prayer in prison, she kept on bringing up about how much she hated her husband. She just couldn't stand him. And she had good reason to hate her husband. He had given her AIDS. She was just filled with anger. And it never, you know, week after week, it was the same story over and over again. And Sandy said, you know what you need to do? My pastor always tells us to do this. It works, so try it. Go back this week and pray for your husband. And pray for God to forgive him, to bless him, to pour out the riches of heaven upon him. And the lady said, I don't know about that. I'll try it. And she did. She comes back the next week and she's saying, it worked. It worked. I don't have this burning anger anymore. It's gone. Well, how did that happen? It happened through praying. I mean, Jesus specifically told us to pray for forgiveness. Isn't it significant that the first word from the cross is not, I forgive you. The first word from the cross is, Father, forgive them. Jesus himself leads the way in teaching us to pray for those who are, I mean, he was praying that for the people who were driving nails in his hands and feet. Father, forgive. And he's living out exactly what he told us to do there.
No, see, you said before, you don't know how it works. You just know that it does work.
Mm-hmm.
And I think on one side of that, we could say, well, yes, because Christ has thus promised. He mm-hmm. promises this, therefore we don't really have to inquire into the mechanism by which it works. But at the same time, I think there is something there in what you just said, that the reason it does work is because this is precisely what Christ is doing all the time. We are simply participating in Christ's prayer,
right,
regarding us.
Right. It's you know, the old thing about the straw going down the stream, you know, it can be against the stream. Or it can turn and the stream can flow through it. And when we're praying for those who have wronged us, I mean, and I'm not trying in any way to diminish the horrible things that people do to each other. They're unspeakable. I mean, I think about some of the things I've done to my poor wife, my kids, you know, and when we think about these things, it's enough to make, you know, to make us think, how could God possibly? But we learn, okay, God, if you can wipe out all of my sins, then I can pray for you to wipe out the sins of this person, not to hold them against them. Isn't this the prayer that we see on the martyr's lips? Think about the first martyr after our Lord's death and resurrection, Saint Stephen, and there, what is he doing as they're raining stones down on him? He prays, you know, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Whoa, that prayer saved Paul. You know, mm-hmm. that prayer was a phenomenon. I mean, at first, I mean, I'm sure it made Paul angry. What do you mean? You know, but at the same time, that was a powerful, freeing prayer. And in our lives, when we pray and honestly pray for those who have wronged us, we are literally living in this petition. So whenever it comes along that somebody does us dirty, does us wrong, speaks against us, gossips against us, says something that's manifestly not true and spreads it around, doesn't matter what it is, the most wonderful thing we can do for them is to say, here's an opportunity for me to use this, I'm going to use this word advisedly, use the sacrament of forgiving. And forgiving them, praying God to bless them. And when we're done, we have this peace in our conscience that really only comes from living this in the Lord. And that's what I want to go back and read that thing that from the prayer one more time. Listen to it again in the light of what we just talked about. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us, so that our hearts may be at peace and we may rejoice in a good conscience before you, and that no sin may ever frighten or alarm us. No sin's able to frighten or alarm the person who lives in forgiveness, because they know that their sins are wiped out. They know that and experience it in their prayer and blessing of those who have wronged them.
Does this forgiveness mean forgetting? We know that God says he, in this divine sense, does not remember our sins. But what about us? Does it mean we forget what's been done to us?
Forgiveness never implies that you make light of the actual sin. What it means is that you're not going to allow that sin that was done against you to turn into bitterness and hatred and resentment inside of you, which it can easily do, right? The wrong that we receive very easily becomes bitterness, hatred, anger inside of us, and then the demand for justice. Go get them, God. When we do you remember that horrible show in the 1970s with It was Maud. Do you remember that?
God will get you for that.
Yeah, Walter, God will get you for that. And there's a sense in which the anger and resentment builds up, and we ask that, go get him, God, go get him for that. That's the exact opposite of what the Lord Jesus is teaching us to pray here. And when we pray this prayer, then we discover that the bitterness, the anger, the resentment are literally dissolved. I mean, like they can't, it's like God's forgiveness is acid. It cannot, I mean, it dissolves and destroys the bitterness, the anger, the resentment inside of us as we actively pray that it may be given to others.
You mentioned the, you calling it a sacrament, what I think is very appropriate to call this a sacrament. Not only in its primary location, that is absolution in church, mm-hmm. but also just like the Lord's Supper and baptism, the sacrament doesn't stay in the chancel.
Mm-mm.
It's carried out until our lives become sacramental, those things that are forgiveness. So let's talk about the particular place where we find this wonderful forgiveness for which we pray in the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, the Lord doesn't let his forgiveness just float about. He does have his ways of giving it specifically to us. We know that baptism is a primary way that forgiveness is given to us. We know that the Lord's Supper is a way that forgiveness is constantly given to us. And the Holy Absolution, when sins are absolved in the name of Christ, given to us. And it's the absolution that becomes really interesting in this regard. Because people sometimes think that absolution is just for the confessional and church. And the key is God wants his people to live in forgiveness constantly. If it's a kingdom of forgiveness, then he wants his people to constantly forgive. Would you get in trouble with your family for you to tell the story you just told?
Oh, yeah. Well, during the break, I was talking about something that just happened yesterday in the Wilkin House. My son, who's 13, just completed confirmation under the pastor with whom I serve at our church. And I know that this pastor emphasizes that Christians ought to not confess their sins to one another in this flippant way that the culture is comfortable with, like, my bad.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, sorry. But he instructs Christians to be explicit about it. I have done this. Please forgive me, or will you please forgive me? Pressing it to a question, expecting forgiveness in response, explicit forgiveness. And my son did this just last night. He and his sister were not getting along. He went away and fumed for a while. He came back, and I saw him, heard him say this to his sister. I'm sorry for the way I've been acting this afternoon. Will you please forgive me? I don't know how she responded because they were kind of out of earshot for her response. And I thought to myself, what an unnatural thing for a 13-year-old boy to do. And yet, instructed by the Word of God, I saw forgiveness in my house.
Yeah, this is the key. It needs to be unleashed from given in the church. As we gather together, it's the power of God to break through sin throughout the world. He wants us to carry it outward always, so that we constantly live in this forgiveness toward others. There is no greater joy in the world than absolving a sinner of his sins. Saying to the person who says to you, I've sinned against you, would you please forgive me? And to say, I forgive you, and in the name of God, God forgives you.
I want to come back to that on the other side of the break, because, and here I speak again from personal experience, where I have found that forgiveness flowing through me to someone who has wronged me, you talked about a peace of conscience. But I tend to think of it in terms of freedom. There is this liberating, it's not an emotion, it's a condition. There is this sense of liberty to be able to tell someone that you will not hold the sin against them, that in a sense both are set free by this. If there is not that pronouncement of forgiveness one to another, then both remain shackled by that sin. And it's hard to walk away from one another. It's like two men who've been chained together, by the leg shackles. They may hate each other. They may not want to be around each other. But wherever they go, they're bound together by a lack of forgiveness. I want to talk about that chain and breaking that chain when we come back.
Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Even if you don't love me.
Everyone's talking about the mission of the church. Is it possible to care more about evangelism than the evangel, the gospel? What's the relationship between the cross of Christ and the church's mission? And what can the Reformation teach us about the mission of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Mission from the Cross. You can buy Mission from the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Mission from the Cross.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. And you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends. Welcome back. 10 more minutes talking about the prayer, the Lord's Prayer in particular, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We've got a YouTube promotional video at our website, issuesetc.org. Click promote, issuesetc.org, under the promote page. We want you to do something with it. First, watch it. It's a great promotional video. It's one of many, but it's kind of the culmination. And after you watch it, you're going to want to share it with other people. I guarantee you. So do this. Email 10 of your friends the link to that Issues Etc. promotional video. When you do that, email us as well, letting us know that you did so. Talkback@issuesetc.org. And as our way of saying thanks, we will enter your name for a drawing that we're going to carry out later this month, at the end of this month, for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. We want people to see the video. We want you to help us promote Issues Etc. And we want to be able to thank you. And in particular, one listener who's helped us out later this month by giving them a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Issuesetc.org, click promote. You'll find the video. Watch it, then send it to 10 of your friends. We'll do that drawing on Friday, August the 28th. You remember did you see the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?
You're not a movie person. I'm sorry.
All right. First of all, go see the movie. Okay. I think this is something you would genuinely enjoy. It begins with a group of prisoners on a chain gang. Old style 1930s chain gang, dressed in the stripes, with their legs shackled together, if I remember correctly. And they somehow escape, but they're still shackled together. And I remember, I think it was Brent Kuhlman, a mutual acquaintance, a guest on this program, said, "This is what you are putting yourself in for. If you refuse to forgive your brother, you shackle yourself to him as much as you cannot stand his company until there is forgiveness." What do you think of the analogy?
I think it's excellent. You couldn't say it better. Forgiveness frees. It's not an accident that Greek word runs in that way, of lifting up and freeing. That's what forgiveness does. And when a person has been really hurt, it may be that you know, you sit down and you've forgiven, you've prayed for their forgiveness, and you've experienced something of that. And then something happens, maybe it's a smell or something, it just brings it back. It brings it back and the pain's there again. What do you do when it comes back? Well, I think that you could look at it as Oh, did I really forgive them? I must not have really forgiven them. Oh, don't think of it that way. Flip it around. God is giving you the opportunity to experience the sacrament of forgiveness again. So if you think of the wrong that's been doing you, that's been done to you, and that it still aches, it still hurts, you just turn it into another opportunity. Oh, God, thank you for reminding me to pray for that person. Let me ask your blessing upon them right now. Fill them with your joy. Give them the joy of repentance. Take away all their sins. Be with them and grant them your peace. And when we do that, we've truly been set free. The shackle is broken. I mean, we have set them free, and we ourselves are set free.
Does there come a point where, and of course we're never impervious to these things, but does there come a point where if we dwell in these promises, as you have instructed us to do in this hour, where, this must have been the case for Jesus himself, where he simply, I'm trying to think of a way of putting this, doesn't notice the wrong that's being done to him.
Yeah.
Doesn't go around like a blank chalkboard waiting for someone to write on it or make a mark.
Or himself writing, okay, now you did that. I'm going to mark that down so I don't forget that. Yeah, I really think that does become the case for us as we more and more live in him who is, I mean, Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. As we live in him in that forgiveness of sins, we begin to get out of that terrible habit of our fallen nature of wanting to keep score, of what everybody owes us because of what they've done to us. It begins to not be part of our life. And then talk about freeing. So somebody, really irritates you, did something really wrong to you. You're not going to hold it against them. You're not going to bring it up to them, to their face. Instead, you've turned it into a little prayer as soon as it happened. Oh, God, please forgive them for that. And then you go on. I mean, I really think it changes you.
Okay. And that makes it sound so great when, in my experience too, then I think, all right, I think I've got this forgiveness stuff. I understand it at least. I don't know. I'll never have it down, but I understand how it works. And then I'm driving down the road and some person I've never met before and will never see again in my life. Happened just the other day on the way to the studio. I proceed through a red light or through a yellow light. He's making his turn and he gives me the classic, gesture.
The sign of displeasure.
Yeah, this classic sign of displeasure. Not the sign of the cross, by the way. And heads his way. I head my way. And I find myself wishing great ill on him. Not just, well, jerk, as that would be bad enough, mm-hmm. but I find myself deep in my heart really wishing him ill.
Such is the fountain of our corruption. Yeah, right. I know.
And I'll never see him again.
Never see him again. What do you do but to continue to forgive? I mean, as soon as it's there, you say, oh, Lord, have mercy on me that I would get so upset over something so stupid. God, have mercy on me that I would act offended in this. And then we pray, Lord, it seems like it upset him too. Grant him your forgiveness. Fill him with your peace. Fill him with your joy. When this just becomes the practice of our life, when this prayer is not just something that we know in our heads, but that we do in our lives, it literally transforms us from the inside out into forgivers. You've heard people that are called Christians, bear the name of little Christs. This is at the very heart of what it is to be a little Christ. It is to be a forgiver of sins. That's what it is. That's the calling we've received in him.
There is a tremendous hymn, and I am constantly reminded of it for some reason, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Mm-hmm. There are various titles to this hymn, mm-hmm. where we address Jesus saying, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. And I want you to talk here in the last few minutes. I do have another question about the kind of forgiveness that only Jesus does, that only the Father does for Christ's sake, and the comfort that it gives to us.
Yeah, the forgiveness that he gives, so different from ours, is not piecemeal. We tend to dish out forgiveness as we experience wrong against us. We give out little by little, which is a natural way for us. But when we look at what he's done, we see in Jesus a flood of forgiveness for the entire sins of the entire world, wiped out, gone, the blood spilt for every one of them. And when we look at that and we say, that's in the heart of the Father towards us, that he would give his son into our flesh, that he would have his son go to the cross to shed his blood so that that blood could cover all of these sins so that we could know his forgiveness and his love and his compassion. Whoa, it just blows us away. He knows, you know, when he created us, he knew what would happen, and he chose to create us anyway. When he provided us a Savior, he knew how many people would go away and say, I don't need your forgiveness. I don't need your beautiful line from C.S. Lewis. I don't need your bleeding charity. How many people say that to God? And yet it doesn't stop one little bit. His fountain of compassion and mercy in Christ, the sins of the world gone, in Christ, total forgiveness. That's different from us learning how to live in it and pass it out as we go through the experiences of life.
Well, you answered my other question. That's great. I mean, a twofer right there at the end of this great conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton. Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Thank you so much for guiding us through this petition.
Hey, it's my joy. Thank you.
Folks, Issues Etc. is listener-supported, entirely listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the continuation and the expansion of this worldwide outreach. You can donate online today. issuesetc.org. I urge you to do so, issuesetc.org, or by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address one more time, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. We'll continue our series on the Lord's Prayer tomorrow with a discussion of And Lead Us Not Into Temptation with Dr. Stephen Hine. This is the heart of the Lord's Prayer, and the reason for that is it's the heart of Jesus for us. Luther likes to talk about looking into God's kind heart, God's compassionate heart, his loving heart toward us. When you hear the word forgiveness, whether it is coming out of your mouth or it's coming out of the mouth of your pastor or your neighbor, an image should flash into your mind and remain there. And that is God's kind heart. Now, don't picture a heart with a, you know, warm fuzzies flowing out of it. Picture where we find God's kind heart toward us, his forgiveness for us each and every day. It is the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for us at the cross. It is his life being laid down for us at the cross. It is him breathing his last for you and for me. There is God's kind heart. It doesn't look like a very kind and forgiving picture there. If you would have observed the cross when it was taking place in history, you would have thought nothing, the furthest thought from your mind would have been forgiveness. It doesn't look like a scene of forgiveness, does it? It looks like a scene of justice or a miscarriage of justice. Or anger, but there's none of that in Jesus. Father, forgive them. And he's praying that prayer for you and for me. And he's putting it into action as he lays down his life. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.